Thank you to Hannah and Nathan for reading those two readings for us. Filled with the Spirit. I wonder what you think when you see that title. Well, I'm not going to ask you to get into little buzz groups to talk about it. I'm not going to pick on someone to say, ask them what they think filled with the Spirit means. But I suspect if we went round the room and asked people what they thought filled with the Spirit meant, or more interestingly, what are their experiences of being filled with the Spirit, we would probably get some varied answers. When I was a boy growing up, the church I went to never had the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Ghost, which as a young boy sounded very mysterious and somewhat spooky, if I was to be quite honest. And the Holy Ghost got the occasional mention, normally in hymns, "Come Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire." And somewhere along the line, I'd picked up that the Holy Ghost was the third person of the Trinity. But I'm not sure I was ever told the Holy Spirit is he and not it. And I learnt somewhere along the line that the Holy Spirit had something to do with the day of Pentecost. But other than that, there was precious little teaching on the Holy Spirit. And I was left with the distinct impression that the Holy Spirit had no real relevance to the everyday lives of ordinary Christians. However, when I was well into my teens, I remember our Sunday school teacher talking to us in a degree of seriousness I'd never witnessed before, and he said, "Whatever you do, don't have anything to do with the charismatic movement." And we all said, "What's the charismatic movement?" And he never really told us. And these were the days before Google, so I couldn't go home and Google it. So I had no idea what I was not supposed to have anything to do with. Anyway, a few years later when I was at college, the College Christian Fellowship, we joined a young people's weekend, and there was a nationally known speaker, who I won't name because he's not here to defend himself, but he said what we needed was a second blessing. We needed a second baptism. We needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then we would talk in tongues, and then all sorts of exciting things would happen. And he went on to explain that the biggest block to the Holy Spirit was us trying to do things in our own strength. And to underline the point, he told a story I didn't really understand about how he'd bought an Audi car without worrying about whether it's God's will or not. And we sang a chorus with the words, "Let me have my way among you, do not strive." Now at this point, I must say, both those views which I encountered as a young Christian are wrong. The idea that the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with our everyday lives as Christians is wrong. Equally, this idea that there's first and second class Christians, and if you're a first class Christian and you're full of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to, as Paul would say in Philippians, work out or outwork your salvation with fear and trembling. They are both wrong. And I learnt from experience that they're wrong. And I have to say, probably both those views actually held me back in my Christian growth. More importantly, I now know from Scripture that those views are wrong. And the Holy Spirit is one of those topics where it is so important that we understand what Scripture is telling us. And so with that, we're going to turn to the passage. And it starts off with Paul saying, "Be very careful then how you live." And the fact he says "be very careful then" means that Paul is building what he's saying on what's come before. And we've enjoyed this wonderful journey through Ephesians, a journey which takes us to the very heart of God. It takes us to understand the will of God for the world, to understand his will for us, to understand that we were predestined, if we're Christians, we were predestined to be his children, that God is at work in us and he calls us to live as his children, to live in the light, to live the right sort of lives. And Paul says, "Be very careful then how you live." And live, it literally means how you walk. The Christian life is often pictures as a journey. So Paul is saying, in the direction you go and the way you travel through life, be very careful. Now, Paul's already said in Ephesians a lot about how we should live our lives. In chapter 2, he says, "No longer live according to the world, flesh, or the devil." In chapter 4, he says, "No longer live like pagans." In chapter 5, he says, "Be imitators of God, showing love. And last week we were reminded how we should live as children of the light, taking on the family likeness of God. So Paul has already said a lot about the right sort of living, but now he sums it up by saying we should live not as unwise, but as wise. And then he goes on very helpfully to explain what that means. And he says, first of all, it means making good use of our time. In verse 16 it says, make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Literally it means redeem every opportunity. The same word as we use for redemption. Buy back your time. We all have a fixed life on this earth. Every one of us has an hour, which is exactly 60 minutes long. We all have the same length day. And God, Paul is saying, redeem, buy back your time. Because the world is wasting its time. The world is either wasting its time by not doing anything, or it's wasting its time chasing after things, trying to gain pleasure and joy, chasing after things that won't give joy and pleasure. They're busy building up earthly treasure, which will rust and rot away, rather than treasure in heaven. And the world is seeking the praise and the recognition of men, rather than the right relationship with God. And so Paul is saying, no, for us as Christians, because the days are evil, because we're called to live as children of the light, we must make use of every opportunity to live for God's glory. And then he goes on to say, of course, that is based on understanding the will of God. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Now, I think understanding what the will of God is probably at least one sermon, probably a whole series, so I can't go into a lot of depth, but there are basically two aspects to understanding the will of God. And the first aspect is the general will for all of us as Christians, knowing the general will of God for all Christians as revealed in the Bible. When we look at the Bible, when we look at God's commands, when we look at the example of great men and women of faith through Scripture, particularly when we look at the life and teaching of Jesus, we get a blueprint for how we should all live our lives. And that's underlined by the words of Scripture itself. Good example is Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet. So as I said, the Christian life is like a journey. The Bible, Scripture will guide us on our way. Psalm 119, 129. Your statutes are wonderful. Following what God teaches in the Bible is a wonderful thing to do. Verse 137. Your laws are right. If we follow what God is telling us through Scripture, we would do the right thing. So there's the general will of God. And then, of course, there is specific guidance that we all look for. Things about, you know, what university to go to, what job to do, what relationships, what we should do in the church. And again, we should turn to Scripture. If we feel God is asking us to do something that isn't aligned with Scripture, we know we've got the wrong message. But we should also pray, and we should also seek guidance from other Christians. We should turn to mature, wise Christians and ask for guidance. And if we want to do something, we certainly shouldn't go around the church and keep asking everyone the same question until we get the answer we want. We should be open to guidance from wise Christians. So Paul says we need to live as wise people, understanding the will of God and taking every opportunity to put it into action. And then he goes on to give a bit of a picture of what this looks like. And he says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. We talk about people driving under the influence of drink. They get stopped by the police, and there's a court case, and they were saying, they were over the limit, they were driving under the influence of alcohol. If someone is drunk, they've had too much to drink, you can tell. You can tell by the way they move, you can tell by what they do, you can tell by what they say and the way they say it. You can tell by their attitudes. If someone is drunk, it shows. And Paul is saying to us here, just as you can tell if someone's drunk by their behaviour, people should be able to tell you are filled with the Spirit by your behaviour. If we're filled with the Spirit, it should show in the way we talk, the things we say. It should show in our actions, our attitudes. But of course, that's where the analogy ends, because being filled with wine under the influence of wine, as it says there, it leads to debauchery, it leads you to doing foolish things, it leads you to doing the wrong things, whereas being filled with the Spirit leads to doing the right thing. So we should live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in our lives should impact on all that we do, what we say, on our attitudes to those around us. And there's another aspect of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit which is different from being under the influence of alcohol, which I've often heard people get wrong. If you're drunk, you lose control. And sometimes people think if you're filled with the Spirit, you lose control. But Galatians says that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of self-control. And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, rather than losing control, we're actually gaining control. Spirit brings a spirit of self-control. This is what Paul says in Romans. And Jeremy used this morning, so perhaps it's a verse we should be taking seriously. Paul says, I have the desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Then he goes on a bit later. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even Paul, a great apostle, is saying, the good I want to do, I fail to do, and I end up doing the wrong I don't want to do. Who's going to rescue me from this? But of course, Jesus Christ rescues us by bringing forgiveness for the wrong in our lives, and then by pouring out his Spirit upon us, starts to give us the opportunity to change, to live the right sort of lives. And then Paul goes on to explain some areas where if we're living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it will show in what we do. So he goes through four different areas where the Holy Spirit should make a difference in our lives. And the first is fellowship. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What Paul is saying is, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we should be seeking to build one another up. We should be encouraging one another in our Christian lives. We should be reminding one another of the great God we worship. We should be reminding one another that God wants to work through us. We see good examples of that actually in the Psalms. Some of the Psalms are what are called Psalms of Ascent, and they were sung by the pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem for the great Jewish festivals in the temple at Jerusalem. And there's an example, Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. It says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. Wouldn't it be great if when we met together on a Sunday, as we met at the door, we'd come in and say, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord because of the great salvation he brings, because of all he does for us, because he's a great God and a great King. But that's what Paul is saying we should be doing. We should be encouraging one another to worship God and live out our lives for him. So Paul says the Holy Spirit should show in our fellowship with one another. It should show in our worship. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. We're called to worship God in spirit and truth. So based on the word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and giving the access to God through the blood of Jesus, we're called to sing and make music, to worship God from our hearts for all that he is and all that he's done for us. And thanksgiving, Paul goes on, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think giving thanks is an antidote for so much that is wrong in our lives. For our grumbling, our dissatisfaction, our jealousies, our worries. If we learn to thank God more and focus on what he's given us in the power of the Spirit, that will start to transform our lives. If you go back to the Garden of Eden and Eve, there was Satan drawing her attention to the one tree she wasn't allowed to eat from. What she should have been doing is thanking God for the hundreds upon hundreds of wonderful trees she could eat from. But she wasn't trusting God. She wasn't giving thanks. we need to remind ourselves of what God has given us, what he's done for us, particularly through his Son, and give thanks. And finally, in serving others, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, we should serve others, just as Christ. Christ said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. So out of reverence for Christ, out of reverence for his example, we should serve one another. We should serve others in the way, in the light of the fact that Christ came to earth, humbled himself, became obedient to his Father, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So Paul takes us through these short verses, reminding us that we need to live wise lives. We need to understand what the will of God is in our lives and take every opportunity to serve him. He reminds us that the Holy Spirit should impact on every aspect of our lives. People should look at us and recognize we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And he goes through these examples of fellowship, worship, thanksgiving, and service where the Holy Spirit should be working. But I think it's worth going back to the middle of this passage and to the words which we started with. Be filled with the Spirit. Just remind ourselves what it means to be filled with the Spirit, because it is being filled with the Spirit is core to us knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. And the first thing in those few words, it is a command. Being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't a lifestyle choice for Christians. It isn't an optional extra. It isn't something we might like to try to help us on our way. It is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And it's in the plural. It's for all people in all times. God is saying to us, be filled with the Spirit. But it's a passive command. We can no more fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit than an empty glass can fill itself with water. It's a passive command. Like so many things in the Christian life, it is God who takes the initiative. God does the filling. What we need to do is allow him to fill us. And it's a continuous command. It's not something we do when we become a Christian. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it. It's an ongoing command. Now, I've often heard people sort of say, oh, I need to be constantly topped up with the Holy Spirit because I leak. Well, that's a helpful picture in reminding ourselves of the need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's an inadequate picture. Why? Because the Holy Spirit does not leak away. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. The Holy Spirit is God. When we look at the book of Acts, we see people full of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts verse 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4 verse 8, Peter was full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 6 verse 3, when they're appointing the seven deacons, they picked men full of the Holy Spirit. They didn't say, oh, we're going to have people who are half full or a quarter full. If the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, the whole of God is working in our lives. We can't sort of say, well, today I'm sort of half full instead of a quarter full so I can do more for God. No, just as all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ, so all the power of God is pleased to dwell in our hearts. And what we need to realize is that that is such a privilege. That reading from Joel reminds us that when you look at God's people, the people of Israel in the Old Testament, they were not filled with the Holy Spirit. We read a lot about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but generally it was the Holy Spirit coming on specific people at specific times for specific jobs. So we read of prophets being filled with the Holy Spirit so they could prophesy. We read of the people of Israel in the desert and the Holy Spirit coming on certain workmen to give them the skills to build the tabernacle. We read of the Holy Spirit coming upon warriors, giving them the strength to defeat the enemy. But that passage in Joel gives that promise that one day God will pour his Spirit on all people. And we're living in the light of that promise. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, today that prophecy has come true. We live in the age where we have the privilege of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what we need to do is recognize that privilege, to recognize that God wants to work in us and through us, through the power of His Spirit, to His glory. And we need to be renewed daily by God through believing obedience. Being filled with the Spirit isn't a case of trying to persuade God, who's up there somewhere, to come down to our hearts. It's a case of us releasing our lives to Him and allowing God to fill every part of our lives. Be filled with the Spirit. When are we filled with the Spirit? I believe that when we come together to worship God in spirit and truth, when we come together to use the gifts that God has given us, as it says earlier in Ephesians, to build one another up to all the fullness of Christ, then we will be filled with the Holy Spirit and we will know His power working amongst us. And when we pray, when we get down on our knees and truly seek the heart of God in prayer, and we cry out for the suffering Christians, we cry out for the non-Christians around us, we cry out for people suffering in the world through famine and war, then we will know the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit, who promises to enable us to pray in ways that mere words cannot express. And when we open the Word of God and we ask God to speak to us and guide us and challenge us through His Word, again we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who inspired people to write Scripture, will speak to us. And when we go out into the world to help people, to try and comfort those who are struggling, when we go out to try in our faltering way to tell people about the faith within us and share about Jesus and to make Jesus known with all our hesitations and difficulties, again, we will know the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit, who's promised to give us the very words to say. And in our everyday lives, when we're struggling, when things are going wrong, when people are getting at us, when we hear of yet another friend with cancer, when we hear of someone in intensive care because they've had an accident, when we're really struggling and we cry out to God, I'm struggling, Lord, but I know You're a God of love. I know You are sovereign. Please help me. Again, we will know the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to plead with God to send His Holy Spirit upon us. If we're Christians, the Holy Spirit is with us. What we need to do is open up our lives, every aspect of our lives, in obedience and trust. And then we will know that filling. We will know God working in us. God says to us, be holy, for I am holy. John Stott said, there is no greater secret of holiness than the infilling of Him whose very nature and name are holy. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank You that You don't leave us to struggle through our lives on our own, but You pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us. We thank You for that privilege. We thank You that You'll pour out Your Spirit upon us to help us to worship You and help us to be part of building Your kingdom in the world. And we pray, Lord, that we will believe, we will open our lives to You. And we pray, Lord, that as we move into communion later in this service, we use that as an opportunity to dedicate ourselves afresh to You and to open up our lives, that in the light of Your salvation and the promise of the Holy Spirit, we'll open up our lives to You, that we would be able to go out knowing Jesus and making Jesus known to His praise and glory in the world. Amen.